Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. We're in between Season 3 and Season 4, which will start next week on October 25th. During this four-week break, we've been posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, Why People Miss the Obvious. It was preached on August 28th, 2016 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson.
If you would turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, we're going to be looking at a passage here toward the end of the book of Acts about Paul after he came to Rome. And he comes to Rome here, and when he came as a prisoner. But he was a prisoner for the cause of Christ. He was preaching the gospel. He had been arrested. He had appealed to Caesar. And even though he may have been released otherwise, he is on his way to Rome now. And while he's here, he has an opportunity to speak about the gospel to the Jews that lived in Rome. It says in Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 23, that when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Here, as Paul was in Rome, he was teaching them, verse 23 says, teaching them from the law and the prophets about Jesus. Now, we know from other passages, Galatians 3 and verse 24, it says the law was their schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. Jesus talked about in Luke 24 and verse 44, how that he was there to fulfill all that was written in the law and the prophets. Paul was using those scriptures to show them Christ, to lead them to Christ. Some of them, as it says in verse 24, were being persuaded, but some would not believe. Even though by this point, given what they knew with their background and what they had been taught from Paul and also other witness testimony that may have been around, they should have believed this. They had the scripture that was there to lead them to Christ. They had the proof in the resurrection. They had Paul's testimony here, but yet many would not believe. Why did they miss the truth? Why did they not accept? The ones that refused to accept what Paul said, why would they not believe? It says there from that prophecy from Isaiah, their hearts were dull, their ears couldn't hear, and their eyes were closed to the truth. Unfortunately, the same thing happens today when people are confronted with the truth of God's Word. They see the Scriptures, they have the Scriptures explained to them, but they miss the obvious truths that are in there. Why do they miss what ought to be obvious? Well, the different reasons for that, and there are, I believe, basically four reasons why people miss what is obvious. So we're going to talk about those in this lesson. Now, before we get into those reasons from the Scriptures, I want to use an illustration to help us kind of visualize this and understand how this happens. This morning, I heard that Samuel had gotten a new Bible. Let's say his father also got a new Bible. And as the lesson starts this evening, Bobby opens up his new Bible and has it open up in the lap in front of him. Now, Carlos, he's sitting across the aisle. He could look over and see Bobby's new Bible, but he's not. He's looking up front. He's listening to the lesson. He never sees the Bible. Sister Pat's back there. She is sitting behind him. She could see the Bible in front of him if she would look down, but she's looking past that. She's looking up front. She's not paying attention to the Bible that he had. Samuel has his Bible. He has his notes that he's taking. He doesn't see that his dad's new Bible there. He's focused on something else. And I'm standing up here. I see Bobby sitting there, but I don't see the Bible in front of him because the view is blocked from the pew that's sitting in front of him. We all have different reasons why we don't see what is out in the open. What he has right in front of him in his lab, this new Bible, why we don't see, why we don't notice that new Bible. We may be not looking, we may be overlooking it, we may be distracted and focused on other things, or we're at the wrong perspective and there's something in the way and we simply can't see it. Those are the same reasons why people miss what is obvious today when we look at the Scriptures. Now, before we see from the Scriptures how that happens, I want us to notice just a few passages that on the surface ought to be obvious, but these are ones that people misunderstand, they overlook, they don't see the truth in them because of one of those four reasons. They're not looking, they're overlooking it, they're not focused, they're distracted, or because they're simply approaching it from the wrong perspective. The first passage I want us to look at is in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. This is Jesus telling his apostles that he is sending them to all the world to preach the gospel, and as he's giving them the Great Commission, he's explaining what one has to do to be saved. He says in Mark 16, verse 16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Now, if you ask the question, what does one need to do to be saved? What does Jesus say one needs to do in order to be saved? Well, you look at what Jesus' words here are. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Very simple, very obvious, but people have different theories about baptism. They say that baptism is just an act of obedience, that we're saved before baptism, and then later we can then be baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace. They say that we can just be baptized as an infant and then later be taught the truth and we can go about it that way. Jesus said, what he said is very simple. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." What Jesus said is very simple, but people miss the truth because they're not approaching it in the right way, or they're not looking for it, or they're simply distracted and focused on other things that people have said. If you turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, there's another one of these passages that contain an obvious truth that when we read it, when we see what it says, it's not hard to understand. It's not something that we look at it and it's just difficult to figure out. You look at 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 21, Peter has been drawing a parallel between the salvation of Noah and our salvation. Noah and the ones that were with him in the ark were the only ones who were saved during the flood. And it says in verse 21, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This goes back to the ideas that people have about baptism. That you have this idea, and so many people have, that baptism, whatever they believe it's for, they believe that baptism does not save you, has nothing to do with salvation. But you look at what Peter said. It says, "Baptism now saves you." It's the complete opposite of what most people in the religious world will say. They'll say, well, baptism for something else, or baptism is not necessary. You can be saved without baptism. Peter says, baptism now saves you. You look over in James chapter 2, there's another one of these passages. James chapter 2, in this context, James has been talking about the relationship between faith and works and how we cannot claim to have faith if we do not have the works to back it up. And he says in James 2 and verse 24, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." You talk to many people in the religious world, and they will say that we are saved by faith alone. We're justified by faith alone. And yet, the only time you will find in your Bible the phrase faith alone or faith only is in James 2:24, where James says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Yet how many people believe that we are saved by faith alone, that we are justified by faith alone? James says exactly the opposite. You think, well, that's obvious. Why don't people see that? Why don't they understand that? Or similar to that, related to that, you look over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. The Hebrew writer is talking about the salvation that we have through Christ. And he says in Hebrews 5 and verse 9 that having been made perfect, he, Jesus, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Yet you'll talk to people in the world who will believe that if we try to obey God in order to be saved, then we're trying to earn our salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that we can earn our salvation. I know of no one who believes or teaches that we can earn our salvation. But yet so many people have this understanding that if we say that we must obey, that means what we're trying to do is earn our salvation, where God owes us a home in heaven. But no, we look at what Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says. Who are the ones who are going to be saved? Jesus is the source of eternal salvation, or the author of eternal salvation, to what group of people? It says, to those who obey him. Do we have to obey Jesus? This passage is very clear. Other passages as well, but we won't look at other ones. But those four I wanted to notice just as a way to illustrate that there are certain passages that are very clear, they're very understandable, that these are not difficult passages where we have to dig really deep and figure out what does this passage mean, that we can see it one way, but when we look at it closer, that we realize that it's something else. No, we look at the passages, and the way that we can see them on the surface is the way that they appear and what they teach when we, no matter how deep we delve into them. That's what these passages teach. Jesus said we must believe and be baptized to be saved. Peter says baptism now saves you. James says we're justified by works and not by faith only. The Hebrew writer says that we are, if we obey him, we have Jesus as the source or the author of our eternal salvation. That's what those passages say. We read those passages, and the way they appear to us, that is what they teach. Why do people miss the obvious truth? When we look at the illustration that we mentioned, you have someone who's sitting here with a brand new Bible open in front of them, but some people aren't going to notice it. Some people aren't going to see it in this room. Why is that? Same reason why people don't see what these passages and other ones like it, why they don't see what they're teaching. If you turn in your Bibles back in 2 Kings chapter 22, the first reason I want us to look at why people miss obvious truths is because they are not looking. Just as someone may have a Bible that's open in front of them, and someone could turn over, turn their head and see that Bible in front of them, they don't see it because they don't look over there. They're not looking over in that direction, so they never see it. Well, this is what happened in 2 Kings chapter 22. If we're not looking for the truth, we will not find the truth. If we're not looking to see what God wants in His Word, we are not going to find what He wants. An example of this is here in 2 Kings 22 with Josiah and the book of the law that had been lost. In 2 Kings 22 and verse 8 says, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read in the presence of the king." Here is the book of the law. It had been lost, which means they had not been reading it. They had not been looking into it to see what God required of them. So Shaphan, verse 10, he read it in the presence of the king. In verse 11, "When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found.' For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. When the book of the law was read, Josiah could see immediately they had not been keeping the law. Their fathers, the ones that had come before them, and also in that generation, they had not kept the law. Why had they not kept the law? They didn't know what the law said. They weren't looking into the book of the law, so therefore they did not know what the law said. If we are going to find the truth, we need to be looking in the book of truth. We need to be looking in the Word of God. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word, God's Word, is truth." We need to be like the Bereans who, when Paul came to them in Acts 17:11, they were examining the Scriptures daily, searching the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They looked to the Word of God. They looked to the Scriptures to see if what Paul taught them was right. They didn't just blindly accept whatever Paul said. They took what he said, they compared it to the Scriptures, and they accepted it on that basis. We want to find the truth. We want to know what the will of God is. We cannot just keep our Bibles closed, never read our Bibles, never study our Bibles, never listen to the Word of God being taught. If we fail to do those things, and if we just ignore what the Scriptures teach, we will never know the truth. We will never know what God wants us to know, what He wants us to do. Why are there so many people who don't believe or don't understand that one must repent of their sins and be baptized in order to become a Christian? Well, many people simply have never heard that. Many people have never opened up their Bibles, or they've never listened to it being taught. They've never heard it before. And so they've never encountered that truth or that teaching. And so you have many people, they've never looked in the book, so they don't know what the book teaches. If we are not looking, even though these teachings may be obvious, we will not see the truth. Then if you look over in 2 Samuel chapter 12, you have the example of David. The reason why many people will miss what ought to be obvious is because they are overlooking what they should be noticing. Why people don't see the truth is because they're looking somewhere else. They're not looking at what they should be looking at. They're looking elsewhere. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan had come to David. The prophet Nathan came to David to confront him about David's sin with Bathsheba and the affair that he had committed with her, and how he had arranged to have Uriah, her husband, killed and then married her in order to cover up the affair and the pregnancy that resulted from it. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan told a parable to David. He told a story to David. In verse 1, it came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished and grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Now we have the story. It's very clear what this story is about. That you have two individuals, you have an obvious wrong that is committed by one against the other. And so David, he sees the point. He sees what happened. He sees that one man was wrong and what the other man was the victim. Verse 5, "David's anger burned greatly against the man. He said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion.'" He said he understood what the law taught, that this man, what he had done, he deserves to be punished. He needs to make restitution of the lamb that was taken. He understood what the law said. He understood the wrong that was committed. But he was overlooking the fact that he was guilty of doing something just like what this man had done. Verse 7. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul." He goes on and talks about everything that he had given him, how he had blessed him, and all of that. And then he committed this great sin against him. Well, verse 13, after Samuel points it out directly to him, David sees the point. After Nathan points this out, David sees the point and he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." But then he goes on and talks about the consequences, the punishment that's coming against him because of what he did. But at first, David couldn't see what he had done. He was overlooking the fact, even though it should have been obvious to him, but he was overlooking this fact. He could, as long as they were talking about the rich man and the poor man, and how the rich man had taken the one lamb from the poor man, he could see the law. He could understand what the law required. But he was overlooking it when it came to himself. We need to be careful that we don't overlook the truth that is contained in the Word of God because it applies to us and requires us to admit being wrong or requires us to change. We're told in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 that we must examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith, that we are not to do what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, a verse that, you know, verse 1, many people like to quote, "Judge not that you not be judged." But yet Jesus, in that context, what he's talking about is that you make sure you remove the beam from your own eye, and then you'll be able to help your brother remove the speck out of his own eye. Not that, well, you have your own problems, you have your sins, so you just focus on those and don't worry about everyone else. Don't judge so-called anyone else. What Jesus' point is there is that you need to examine yourself. You need to deal with whatever sin is in your life. And then you can help your brother. Then you can help your brother deal with those sins. That's not condemned by Jesus. Many people say that, believe that is condemned. Well, Jesus' point is you take care of yourself. You get yourself right. And then you're in a position to be able to help others and encourage them and correct them when necessary. But so many people just want to focus on their brother, not fix the problem in their own life, not take the beam out of their own eye. They just want to take the speck out of their brother's eye. David, he didn't want to look at himself first. He just wanted to say, well, that rich man over there, he was wrong. He victimized, he violated the commandment of the law. He took advantage of this poor man. He needs to be punished for that. He needs to make restitution for that. We need to examine ourselves and not overlook the scriptures that apply to us and that require us to make changes in our lives, but we just overlook them because we don't want to do that. Also, if you look at Matthew chapter 23, on this same point about people overlooking the truth, sometimes we overlook the truth because, like David, we're focused on something else or someone else and not applying this to us. Or we could, in the same way, we could be like the Pharisees. They overlooked some of the truth in order to focus exclusively on other parts of the truth. He says in Matthew 23 and verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." The Pharisees, what they were doing, they were focusing on their meticulous details of tithing these different herbs and these different spices. They were going to tithe these things. We're going to pay close attention to make sure that we pay attention to the very smallest details. But yet what Jesus said here, "You've neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness." Now the remedy to that is not ignore the details, ignore tithing those things, even though that was part of the law. Jesus doesn't say ignore those things and only focus on justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But he says these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. All of it needed to be followed. All of it needed to be, they needed to pay attention to it. But so many are like the Pharisees, where we focus on one part of the scriptures and ignore this other part over here, even though it's very clear what that passage requires us to do, but we're just not looking at it. We're not paying attention to it because we're focused exclusively on this other part over here. the Pharisees on tithing these herbs, these spices, and ignoring all of these other things that Jesus talked about. We might overlook the Word of God because we're focused on another area of it. But the Scriptures teach we cannot neglect any part of the Word of God, not in our teaching of it, as Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 27, that he preached the whole counsel of God. We can't leave any of it out. We have to preach everything that is required of us, everything that is taught in the Scriptures. In our practice, in our daily walk, in what we do, Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus said the disciples were to be taught to observe all that I commanded, not some of the things that I commanded. And then they can focus on a few things, and if they leave everything else undone, that's okay. No, Jesus said, you teach them to observe all that I commanded. But some people miss the obvious truth of certain passages because they're overlooking them. They're focused on what so-and-so ought to be doing, or they're only looking at one part of the Scriptures and not another part over here. Then if you look over in Acts chapter 24, another reason why some people might miss the obvious is because they're distracted or because they're focused on other things. And so they cannot bring themselves to pay attention to the truth. Here in Acts chapter 24, we have the example of Felix. And Felix, as he comes, Paul is going to speak to him. It says in verse 24 of Acts 24, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, or when I have a convenient season, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Felix, he received a message from Paul that he needed to hear, a message about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He was in sin. He was needed to repent. He needed to correct his life. This was the message that Paul delivered, the message that he needed to hear, and he understood the message. He got the point, because it says he became frightened. He was afraid about what Paul said. He knew the point. He understood the truth, but he says, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. As far as the Scripture records, he never found time. He never got that convenient time where he could bring Paul back and study that further, hear more about it, and eventually get his life where it should be and become a follower of Christ. As far as Scripture records, we don't see that anywhere. But he believed he can focus on other things, that he could worry about that later. When I have a convenient season, then I'll listen. Then I will summon you. Then I will call for you. The problem was, when he ignored this truth, because it was not a convenient season, and many people do this today, they ignore what the Scriptures teach because it's just not a good time for them to obey the gospel or to start being religious or start studying the Word of God or whatever it is, that it's not a good time for them. They're like Felix, that they don't have a convenient season. When they have one, then they'll pay attention. The problem is, there will never be a convenient time for us to follow truth, for us to follow the Lord. Over in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said over there, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the requirement of each one of us. If we are going to follow Christ, if we are going to be his disciples, we must deny self, we must take up our cross and do this daily and follow him. When is that ever going to be convenient? When is that ever going to fit nicely into our schedule, into our lives, where it's going to be a time where it just everything seems to fall into place, and we can do that, and we won't have to be bothered by other things because now it's an easy time for us to do that? There's never going to be a convenient time for us to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. If we're waiting, like Felix said he was, waiting for a convenient time, because we have other things to focus on. We have other things that we want to pay attention to now. And when we have the time to do it, then we'll do it. We'll never have the time to do it. There will always be distractions. There will always be other things to focus on. Jesus in the parable of the sower talked about the seed that fell among thorns, that the thorns grew up and they choked out the word. The thorns there in Luke 8, 14 were the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life. When we focus on those things will always be there. There will always be the riches of this world. There will always be the worries of this world. There will always be the pleasures of this world that will call us to follow after them. Those will always be around. If we are waiting for a convenient time where we don't have those, where those aren't an issue anymore, and those aren't something that we are distracted by, we're never going to come to the truth. We're never going to focus on what God wants us to do, what He wants us to be. And so many people, they miss the truth, they miss what is obvious because they're distracted by other things. And they'll want to focus on that when it's convenient, but that time never comes. Then if you turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 6, the passage we've been studying on Sunday mornings, we've spent a couple weeks on this chapter in our study on the Gospel of John. But the reason why many people miss the truth in certain passages, even though it's obvious from those passages, is because they approach it from the wrong perspective. Their preconceived notions prevent them from accepting the truth. Now here you have in John chapter 6, and this is, for those of you who are in the class, that this will be in large part a review. But here in John chapter 6, what had happened there at the beginning of the chapter was Jesus, he fed 5,000 people. We learn from Matthew's account that that number included the men. There were also women and children in addition to that. But you have a large number of people, thousands of people gathered together here. And Jesus fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He miraculously produced more food from that, enough where they all ate, they were filled. The disciples gathered up the fragments and filled 12 baskets full, that he performed a miracle to feed them. Well, then what happened as a result of that is the people, verse 14, saw the sign which he had performed and said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Here you have these people that, based upon this miracle that Jesus just performed, they believed he must be the prophet. They were willing to now go into battle and fight against the Romans to install Jesus as king over the nation of Israel. They were willing to do that. This was the prophet. Jesus saw they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king. But when you get to the end of the chapter, they wanted to, in their minds at the beginning, they wanted to be subjects of Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to fight for Jesus. They wanted him to be their leader and him to be their king. But yet, after Jesus teaches them in this chapter, verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "It is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" In verse 63, Jesus explained, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." There's a lot leading up to that. Basically, what Jesus' point is that you must take my words. I am the bread of life. You must take my words. You must live by my words. Be sustained by my words. And this people, these ones who were earlier in the chapter, willing to fight against the Romans in order to make Jesus king, and they wanted to follow him as their ruler, now Jesus is teaching them, you have to obey my teaching. You have to follow after my words. Verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus was certainly a king. He made that clear to Pilate in chapter 18 of John. But his kingdom was not of this world. These people were approaching this from the wrong perspective. And so because they were approaching it from the wrong perspective, they were thinking of an earthly king who was going to defeat the Romans. And no, Jesus was a king over a spiritual kingdom who required his followers to obey his words and to live by his words, not to overthrow the Romans, but to live by his words and follow him That wasn't what they expected. That wasn't what they thought he was going to be. And so their willingness to follow Jesus quickly changed because he was not what they expected. This is a common problem among those who are sincere people in the religious world, but they are not part of the Lord's church. They believe that they're saved by faith only. So when they read passages that talk about faith, in their minds, they automatically insert the word only into those passages. Romans 5:1 says we're justified by faith. They've been taught all of their lives that we're justified by faith only, and they read that into the passage. They miss the truth of passages like James 2 and verse 24, where we're justified by works and not by faith alone. They miss that. They ignore that because they have passages like Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith, and in their minds, they think that means we're justified by faith alone or by faith only. They believe that one church is as good as another. And so when they read in the New Testament about the Lord's church, they're not seeing something that's different from the Baptist church or the Methodist church or the Lutheran church or the Catholic church. They don't see something different from that. They see the church that is there in the New Testament and they see their church there. They see no difference between what we read about in the New Testament and what they're doing because they're approaching it from the perspective that one church is as good as another. And so my church that I belong to and your church that you belong to, they're all good enough, they're all right, and they're all acceptable before God. They believe that obedience, and by obeying the Lord, that is an attempt on our part to earn our salvation. And so they read that into passages that talk about how we are saved by grace and not by works. Well, that must mean we don't have to do anything. They read their interpretation into those passages. But if they could approach the Scriptures without their preconceptions, if they could approach the Scriptures without their biases, they could see the truth. We need to also be willing to examine ourselves and make sure we are approaching the Scriptures in that way with an honest and good heart. As Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, there were some in that parable that were the worries of this world choked out the word. But there are others who received the word in a good and honest heart, and it was fruitful. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, as we wrap up this lesson, over in Ephesians chapter 3, God has revealed His Word in a way that we can understand it. Ephesians 3 and verse 4, He says, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." Yet some people, for different reasons, they miss the truth. Maybe they're not reading the Scriptures. Maybe they are only looking at part of the Scriptures and not the whole counsel of God. Maybe they're distracted and so they might read something, it goes in one ear and out the other. They're thinking about other things. They might listen to a sermon, but it just doesn't register in their minds because they're thinking about what they have to do that week and what's coming up on their job and all of that. They're distracted by other things. Or maybe they're approaching it from a wrong perspective. And so they are reading these preconceived notions that they have into the passages about faith and faith only and reading those in there. What our responsibility is, if you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, is to try to teach them the truth, try to correct them. And Paul explained to Timothy how we do this, how we correct them, how we teach them. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil that has been, having been held captive by him to do his will." There are those who are in this position. They have been held captive by the devil, that they don't see the truth. We need to, with patience, with gentleness, try to correct them and bring them back to the truth. Look over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul tells Titus to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Why? Why do we do this with patience in trying to correct them? Well, verse 3, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. All of us have been wrong before. All of us have needed correction before. And so when we try to correct others, we're not doing this in a way to make us seem like we are better than them, or that they are below us, or that they lack intelligence or anything like that. But we try to correct them with patience. We try to do it in a way that will lead them to the truth. Treat them as the golden rule says, Matthew 7 and verse 12. Treat them as we would want others to treat us. Show them the truth in the way that we would want others to show the truth to us if we are wrong on something. And so there are times when people miss what is obvious in the Word of God. And there are different reasons for that. And so our responsibility is twofold. Number one, examine ourselves. Make sure we are not missing the truth for one of these reasons. But also, number two, work to teach others, to try to lead them to the truth. And it's going to sometimes take some time. It takes some patience on our part. Because oftentimes the reason why people miss this is because they have grown up so long thinking and understanding it another way. And so it takes a while for them to understand these passages, but we need to be patient as we try to teach others. And as long as they're willing to listen, as long as they're willing to study and consider, we can work with them and we can try to help them and try to lead them to the truth. So as we close the lesson, we want to invite anyone who is subject to the invitation to respond to it this evening. If you are not yet a Christian and need to become one, we would encourage you, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, then to be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that and have gone back into sin, that you have some sin in your life that you need to repent of, then we would encourage you as a child of God to repent of that and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we could do anything to help you or encourage you, we'd be more than happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.